Lord God, we give you thanks. You've gathered us as your people. Lord, that you've called us into fellowship with yourself, and you declare us saints. So, Lord, help us to hear your word, to be changed and transformed and challenged by it, and be near to us as we hear you. In Christ's name, amen. It's been one of those mornings where I am, you know, I can prepare, I can pray, and I can think about what is it that the Lord wants to say, and then life happens and I'm not so sure anymore. But today we celebrate the Feast of All Saints. And I think God's intention in the timing of what's going on in our world, and what's going on in the church, and what's going on in our life together, this is actually the feast that we really need. This is the feast that we need today because we need to remember who we are. We need to remember who Christ has made us. Because as we look around in the world and everything that's going on in politics and in government right now, it's more important than ever to remember that our citizenship is in heaven. It's more important than ever to remember that we live in a different kingdom, the kingdom of God. And the life of that kingdom defines us more than any policy, more than any government, more than any claim can. And that God's intention is to name us and call us his own, and our mission is to help people realize that God is calling them to be his as well. Of course, this is also a time when we remember the Reformation. We remember that this great Reformation teaching, that there's this priesthood of all believers, that the mission of God and the work of God isn't limited to those with a collar. It's not limited to bishops, priests, and deacons, but it belongs to the whole people of God, to all the baptized, that we are all sharing in this call to be saints. And yet, we also have to reckon with the fact that we live in a world where the saints are also sinners. That was what Martin Luther taught us, that we're at the same time both saint and sinner, both justified and fallen. And some days it can seem like we don't know which of those titles is going to win out. Some days it can feel like we don't know, okay, is the last word about me going to be sinner, or is the last word about me going to be saint? It can feel like a real struggle. And that's why I think our readings today are so important. Because when we hear Paul's words to us in Ephesians, Paul's prayer for us in Ephesians, he tells us this singular truth, that when he kneels before the Father, that the Father he kneels before is the one from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. Every family. Now, if you may know something about family names and legacies and reputations, right? It's not uncommon to look at your kids or your neighbor's kids and say, boy, aren't they just showing which side of the family they're really from? And, for me, there's always been a sense of for both my dad and myself, we have the same name. And we have a name that belonged to a man that was none too good. Most definitely public sinner number one. And so we've lived with this sense of like, well, we got to redeem the name, because our family name has been tarnished by all of this. And we've lived in the shadow of that, right? But Paul Paul wants us to see that that family name is not ultimate, because it's the name that we have from the Father that is going to define our identity. It's the name that we have from the Father that is going to have the last word. It's the name we have from God. And God will not give birth to sin in us, brothers and sisters. And as much as I think there is so much we could look at in the Beatitudes and Jesus preaching there, I really feel like the Spirit wants us to hear from this letter to the Ephesians and to hear God's word over us. I really wanted to preach the Beatitudes. It's not happening. But this prayer, this reality that we have the name from the Father is where we need to sit, where we need to just soak in this morning. So let's look at Paul's prayer. Paul says, I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being. We could spend the rest of the entire morning on that request alone. But how much do we need now the strength of God? How much do we need now as we look helpless at the world around us, as disease ravages, as hatred just tears up our communities, as sin just shows us the weaknesses of our human structures in the church? How much now do we feel our own weakness? Do we feel our own vulnerability, our need for God's strength? And so Paul prays that God would strengthen us with power through his Spirit in your inner being. This is not the strength of Samson that's going to be able to break the pillars and bring the rocks hurtling down on the enemies of God. It's not even the strength of David slinging a stone into the giant's head. No, this is a strength in our inner being, strength in our hearts, a strength that is much more characteristic of Daniel as he's cast into the den of lions, a strength that is grounded in prayer and knowing who God is. Daniel didn't grip those lions' jaws shut, but he knew the one who could. And he trusted in the God who would do that for him. So Paul prays for us, and I think we can recognize our need for this strength that's interior, that's in us, that's grounded in a trust in God. Because at the end of the day, the thing that is going to separate the sinners from the saints isn't our own capacities, it's not our own talents, it's not our own abilities, it's not anything that we do, but it is in that grounded trust in the Lord, the trust in the God who saves, giving up that trust in ourselves and saying, no, my confidence is in Jesus Christ, the Son of God. That is the strength through the Spirit in our inner being. So that Christ would dwell in your hearts through faith. It's faith. It's that thing, that one gift of God, that clear, laser-focused insight that Luther had over 500 years ago, that the ground of our relationship with God and the completion of our relationship with God is entirely in that confidence, in that trust, in that faith that God has given us. That we no longer trust ourselves or the words of any human being or the works of any human being, but only in the word of God spoken over us to make us his. And to know that as God speaks that word over us, Christ dwells with us. The Savior that says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. The Savior who promised, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. That faith lets us have a home with God in our own hearts, in our own souls. Paul doesn't stop there because he does want more for us. Not as though there's something to add to it, but he wants us to experience this more deeply, to experience the reality of faith and of grace more deeply. I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the Lord's holy people, with all the Lord's saints. I'm going to stop there. Because Paul is still praying about our weakness. Because even when we have that confidence, even when we have faith, even when we have the recognition that Jesus is the one who can save us, and Jesus is the one who can be with us and will be with us, there's still the weakness that we feel. There's still the vulnerability that we have. We live in a world, Jesus acknowledged it himself, I send you out as sheep among the wolves. Even as people of faith, people who trust in our King, we can still feel surrounded. We can still feel as though we're going to be overwhelmed and crushed. And by worldly standards, we might well be. But what God desires for us is to take us and to root us and to establish us. Now, being rooted, that's not unusual, right? The Psalms and the prophets all talk about God planting his people, compared to mine all the time. You know, or the Psalms. You know, the one that Psalm 1, talking about the man who does not walk in the way of sinners or stand in the way of the scorn, you know, sit in the seat of the scornful, right? There's the one who delights in the law of the Lord is like a tree planted by streams of water. We know that God's people can be like that. They can be planted. They can flourish, they can thrive, or they can be dispossessed and pulled out and face famine. But this word established, this seems to be a little different. It's as if this new covenant promise that Paul prays over the people of God suggests that there's something different. Something different about what God does with his people. It's not just that we are planted, but that we are established. It's not just that we are rooted, but we are laid into a foundation that's never moved. When the Psalms and the prophets, when the scriptures speak of things that God has established, we get things like, in the beginning, the Lord established the foundations of the earth. He set the courses of the sun and the moon and the stars. He established the heavens. You're not pulling those up by a shovel. The lack of rain is not going to change the movement of the sun in the sky. By comparison, being established by God has a permanency to it. It's rock solid, unmoving. Friends, in Christ, we have been both rooted and established. God desires to make you and I immovable. Not in our own capacities, not in our own strength, not in our own works, but to make our trust in Him, our confidence in Him, immovable. And on what basis? In love. On His love. The love that He demonstrates for us. The love that He took on flesh, lived in a world that was broken and chaotic and corrupted, and doing healing and teaching to show the power of God in our midst. But He dies, takes on death for us. This God who through love embraced the cross, was buried in the earth, who through love conquered death and unites us to Himself. This lays a foundation even more firm, even more certain than the earth itself, even more ordered and reliable than the courses of the sun and moon. That salvation through Christ can root us and establish us beyond the elements of this world. So, and from this love, we have the cure to our weakness. In this love, we receive the power, the strength. And it's too big for any single one of us to grasp. I can't hold on. I can't grasp this power myself. And so God pulls us together as a people. He makes a family. And so He says, together with all the saints, you can start to take hold of this power. We have no hope of experiencing this strength alone, but God puts us in the family of God. God puts us as a church together, as a congregation, so we can have a beginning to take hold of this power. What is this power to grasp? How wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ? That's our power. That's our strength. To grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. And how immense, how enormous must the love of Christ be that I can't do it myself? I can't do it alone. But we actually need to gather together to begin to understand, to begin to grasp how great the love of Christ is. Friends, we need each other. I think in part because that love of Christ always comes from outside. It always comes from outside of us. And so our loving one another echoes that much more truly than any kind of love I can stir up in myself. But also because the love of Christ is the experience of being loved. And so when we are able to minister to one another, when we are able to love one another, when we are able to care for one another, to speak words of healing and life and encouragement to one another, then we are starting to grasp the strength and the power that we've been given. Friends, in our weakness, in our uncertainty, we need to love one another. This is the difference between saints and sinners. Because sinners have no way of knowing how loved they are. But you and I have the privilege, and by the Spirit of God, the power to love one another well and to uphold one another in our weakness and our grief. And yes, when we fall, when we sin, to be turned to the love of Christ, to point one another to Christ, to know that this love surpasses knowledge. Can't teach it in a classroom. You can learn every language in the world and you would still not be able to fully comprehend it. But in that love of Christ, we can be filled with all the fullness of God. So friends, it's okay that we come to this day, week. It's okay that we come together feeling empty. Feeling like we've got nothing left. Feeling like we're not going to be able to stand. Because God has gathered us together as his holy people. And through his love, that love shown on the cross, that love that broke out of the grave, that love that has been poured into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, through his love, we will be filled with all the fullness of God. And God is the one who can do it. You know, it's the way it can feel seems like not enough. Right? We're going to celebrate Holy Communion this morning. And we'll have our little cup and our little piece of bread. And especially when you compare that to the way Americans tend to make meals, it seems very little indeed. But this is the crazy thing that God can do. That little cup and that little morsel of bread signify, and I would even say can accomplish, the promise of God to fill you to overflowing. With strength, with his love, with his mercy, with his joy. Because he is the one who is able to do immeasurably more than all that we ask or imagine. Through the power that is at work within us, is saints. If your trust has been in Christ, then the power of God is at work in you. That power that wants to bring love to full bloom. That power that will stir up the love of God to create a garden more beautiful than Eden. That power is at work within us. And we will give him the glory. So let's do that. Let's do that today. Let's praise him. Let's love one another. And on election day, let's do the same thing. Let's praise God and love one another. And as we figure out these days in the church, as Church of the Savior in Ambridge and online scattered around the world, as the Diocese of Pittsburgh, as the Anglican Church in North America, let's praise him and love one another. Because he is at work within us. And what he will do will bring him glory in the church. And it will bring him glory in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. And that's the message. That's what God calls us to. But I also believe God wants us to hear his word over us, to hear his love for us, wherever we are. So I want to read the scriptures that we've already heard. And whatever it takes you to focus in, whether it's to close your eyes, whatever you need to do, but hear this word of God over you. Because Jesus speaks words over his people. He speaks words of blessing and power and strength over his people, all of us. And these blessings are for now. For this moment. So hear them. Blessed are you who are poor in spirit, for yours is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you who mourn and grieve, for you will be comforted. Blessed are you who are meek and humble, for you will inherit the earth. Blessed are you who hunger and thirst and yearn for righteousness, for you will be filled. Blessed are you who show mercy. For you will be shown mercy. Blessed are you who are pure in heart, for you will see God. Blessed are you who work for peace, for you will be called the children of God. And blessed are you who are persecuted because of the righteousness of God, for yours is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, when they persecute you, when they falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Lord Jesus, we receive your blessing. We receive every word you speak over us. Lord, we need the ministry of your Spirit among us. The tenderness of your Spirit to speak words of love, your invincible love, to come to us in our weakness and our grief. To gather us together and make us strong together. Holy Spirit, work in us. Do for us immeasurably more than we can ask or imagine. And even in the midst of grief and uncertainty and chaos, Lord, let us rejoice Let us be glad. And let us be constant in the faith and love which belong to us as your people, as your saints. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.